1 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul continues to give Timothy instructions here, we're going to read just three short verses here at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 14, reading through verse 16, where Paul writes, "I hope to come to see you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word as we do every Lord's Day, the privilege that we have of reading your word, of studying your word. And so we pray this morning that as we examine this passage, that again, you would speak to us, that you would be with us, that you would show us how this passage applies to our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would change us, transform us, change us in thought, change us in deed, change us in action, make us holy, make us more and more like Jesus Christ as you increase our faith in him. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm starting to get to that age now where I've started telling my children, back in my day. I never thought I'd get to that point. It makes me feel old. But back in my day, you didn't simply go online to Netflix or Hulu or Amazon to watch movies. You actually had to go to a store to rent your movies. In fact, if I think back far enough, you actually had to go to the store to rent the VCR as well as the movies, and then you would go home and you would watch them. There were many of those stores, but of course none was more popular than Blockbuster. I'm sure many of you remember Blockbuster, their slogan, "Make it a Blockbuster night." Except now, of course, that Blockbuster is no more. They've all gone out of business. But back in my day, there was a Blockbuster, which is now gone like so many other businesses that did Pan Am Airlines and Circuit City and Borders Bookstore. Just another store that has disappeared over time. And yet why? Why is it that Blockbuster is putting Netflix out of business? Why is it that Blockbuster disappeared? Well, experts have narrowed the cause down to one single factor. Blockbuster forgot that their mission was to rent movies. That seems so silly, and yet you may remember if you went into Blockbuster near the end of their time that you had to search through aisle and aisle after aisle of popcorn and soda and candy and movie memorabilia and movies that were sale simply to find the small section of videos that were still for rent. And as such, customers just simply got frustrated and stopped going. Rental sales suffered and eventually the company completely collapsed. Basically, Blockbuster forgot its primary mission, renting movies. They got distracted by everything else that goes along with movies. And sadly, in the last few decades, we've seen a similar phenomena within the Church of Jesus Christ. We've seen a slow decline of the church to the point now that many churches are shutting their doors. The number of people who actually attend church has gone down. In the 1950s, half the population, 50% of Americans, went to church. And now, in the high areas, we're at 20 to 25%. Most of the country is below 20% of church attendance. And there have been many theories as to why the church has slowly atrophied, why the church has reached the depth that the church is in now, but I believe that the answer is quite simple. Like Blockbuster, we have collectively forgotten what the church is all about. We've forgotten what the church is all about. We've forgotten even why the church exists, and I fear that if we as a church do not wake up and remember our calling, if we don't once again make the church central to our lives and the gospel central to our church, we will, in many ways, become like Europe, where the church is a forgotten institution, where the evangelical church barely exists. Even in Britain, where the gospel once thrived, it's barely found. Now, I'm not a doomsday prophet, and yet the situation is dire. For the church to thrive once again, we must reclaim the centrality of the church and the centrality of the gospel in our lives. Or the decline that we've seen today is simply a plateau on the way to the bottom. And the threat is not new. Certainly not new. Because the same situation, I think, faced Timothy in Ephesus, an area where the church was far from the majority. It was a small minority. The church was marginalized. The church was persecuted. It was small. It was overlooked. And yet, as we talk about this decline and the threats to the church in Ephesus, the fact that church was new and was slowly growing, but was certainly not all-encompassing and didn't have a central part in the culture there, you'll notice that Paul here does not make the argument here in these verses about how the church can become central in society. He doesn't address that. Paul in these verses does not give a presentation on how to make the church or the gospel more influential in culture, or how we as a church can regain that reverenced position in daily life, how we can regain the influence over culture. He doesn't speak of that. Instead, Paul seems to be talking to Timothy and saying to Timothy, here's how you ensure that the church is central in Timothy's life. Here's how you make the church central in your life. It's one of the ironies when we begin talking about the decline of the church in the United States is that many of those people who are most vocal about the decline of the church and most wanting the church to regain its central place in American life don't consider the church all that central in their own life, all that important in their own life. They want the influence, they want the prestige of the church, and yet they don't want to make the church important in their own daily life. But look at what Paul calls the church to there in verse 15, what he calls the church. He says the church is the household of God. The church is the assembly, the gathering place. He says the church of the living God. We often say that the church is not a building, that these four walls around us don't define us as a church, and that's certainly true, and yet the truth also is that the church is a building. It is a spiritual building, as Paul tells us at the end of Ephesians chapter 2. We are the church of the living God. We are a spiritual temple where God dwells by His Spirit. We are the church of God, the dwelling place of God. This is where God dwells. This is where God lives. Yes, not in the building, per se, but in the people. As He promises, where two or three are gathered, there He will be with us. This is the dwelling place of God. Our church is not just any assembly. We are not just a group of people here coincidentally gathered on a Sunday morning to receive spiritual goods and services. We didn't all just happen to show up here this morning because we all wanted those same goods and services. We are the dwelling place of God. We are the spiritual temple of God. God dwells in our midst. He is here right now with us, present with us right here by His Spirit, by His Holy Spirit. Right here, the Spirit of Christ. Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, is the lead worshiper in our midst. As He's worshiping among us, as He's interceding on our behalf, making our worship acceptable to God, but also making God accessible to us as we approach Him in prayer and worship. Through Christ, through the Spirit, we are entered into the very spiritual throne room this morning. As God dwells in our midst and as we dwell in His presence, we are in spiritual communion with God. This morning, He's not up on a mountain somewhere, completely distant from us. He's not just up in heaven, far away from us. He is right here dwelling with us in our midst. This is the dwelling place of God. We have, in a very real way, entered into the very presence of God in worship. We're here dwelling, fellowshipping, communing with Him. We are in God's house this morning. Not because that's simply what we refer to as a church, as a building, that this is God's house, but because we are God's house, and God is living here. The church of Jesus Christ, our fellowship as believers, should be as central to our lives as the original tabernacle was back in the Old Testament, right in the middle of the camp. Not out in the desert somewhere, away from camp, but right in the middle of the people of Israel. Even in the days of the temple was right in the capital city, right in the middle, up on a mountain, but the city was on the mountain, the Mount of Jerusalem. The temple was right in the middle of the city. And in the same way, the church, as the house of God, as the dwelling place of Almighty God, should be just as central. The very center of our lives should revolve around the church, because this is the dwelling place of God. And yet we have to ask ourselves, is the church that central to our lives? is it? It seems there's so much else that distracts us, that takes us away from church, takes us away from fellowship with God, away from His presence. Travel, other activities, entertainment, simply not feeling like getting up or being more content to simply spend time at home. But do you realize what we're talking about? We are talking about the gathering place, not just of God's people, but the dwelling place of God Himself. That God says, I delight to dwell among my people. By my Spirit, I delight to be with them. What could possibly be more awesome, more incredible than the fellowship with Almighty God? That even as we are worshiping this morning, we're not just here worshiping a God who's far off there, but that He's right here with us. We are fellowshipping and communing with Him. And yet still we come up with all sorts of excuses to avoid the fellowship with God and with His people. Busyness, tiredness, other priorities that seem more important. What could be more important than fellowship with the living God? We have to ask ourselves, why would we expect a non-Christian, secular culture to prioritize fellowship with God when we ourselves often do not fellowship with God or consider it a priority? That we can't be bothered to attend church except occasionally or even only on a Sunday morning. King David prayed that he wished that he could be a servant in the house of God so that he could spend all of his time there. And yet we can't be bothered to give up an hour or a few hours a week. It's not our culture whose priorities are out of accord with reality, it's us. It's we who have our priorities out of whack. Just because the church is the church of the living God, but the church is also the household of God. Not just as the house where God dwells by His Spirit, but that we ourselves are the house. When we become a part of the body of Christ, recognizing sins, when we confess our sins to Almighty God, place our faith in Jesus Christ's death on the cross on our behalf, His blood being shed for forgiveness of sins, that we are made righteous as Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and we are made acceptable to God, made perfect and holy in His sight. We're not just legally declared righteous, we are also legally declared to be part of God's family, part of God's household. We are adopted into God's house, adopted into His family. Which means when we gather together, when we meet together as God's people, we are not simply fellowshipping with friends, we're with family members. We are family. We are part of the same household with the same Father, the living God over us, Christ. Jesus is the head of the household. Our older brother also, yes, also the head of our family. Isaiah 7 even says and refers to Christ as everlasting Father. The father figure of our household, as He is the head of this household. We talk about the church being a community of faith, yes, but the bonds that unite us together are far deeper than that. Far deeper even than blood, because we are united by the blood of Christ. Your relationship, even with your house, with your biological family, will end at the end of this lifetime, and yet your spiritual bond to that person who's seated next to you will continue forever. Forever you will be with them in glory as an eternal brother or sister. This is more than community when we gather here, more than just a fellowshipping community. We are family. Communities can be moved into. Communities can be moved out of. You can leave a community, join a new community. But the church is not a community that you move into or out of. One that you can simply decide to find a new community. Once you're in the family of God, you're in for an eternity. There's no moving out because there's no other family to move to. Even if you move physically and go join a different expression of Christ's body, a different congregation, you're still in the same family. You didn't actually change anything. You're still in the family. We are family. I won't sing the song, but we are family. And like any family, like our spiritual kin, that spiritual family should be central to our lives. We're family. It should be more central to our lives even than a biological family. I know some of our biological families are somewhat dysfunctional. They're not what they should be. And yet we all have a longing, we all have a desire, we all have an understanding of what a biological family ought to be. The value and the devotion that should exist within a family. And yet the church should be even more central to our lives, even more full of devotion even than that. Because we are a spiritual family that will last for eternity, beyond this lifetime. More than a biological family, more than a marriage, more than work, more than leisure, more than entertainment, more than anything else, the church must be central to our lives because the church is a spiritual family. We're family. And yet I think it's safe to say that for many of us, maybe even most of us, the church is not central in our lives. It's not. I mean, I look at my own life. I get paid for the church to be central to my life. And still I find it's not always central. It's not always the most important thing. We have a tendency to look at the church as the family, the temple of God, and to view the church as something that we do on Sundays. We gather here for an hour or two, and if we're really spiritual, we gather on Sunday and Wednesday, which is all well and good and true, but family is so much deeper than an hour of worship on Sunday morning. It's so much deeper than that. That may be the high point of our family time together, but an hour of worship together is far from everything that a family is meant to be. We may even think of church is a break from the grind of real life. And yet I think what Paul is saying is that for the Christian, for the believer, for the church, the household of God is real life. This is the high point of our lives. The church, the fellowship, the real context in which we are to live our lives is the family of God. Even when we're in biological families, we don't spend every waking moment together. We go home for our jobs, for errands, go for school in many situations and the like, but then we come back together. We come back together. We re-energize before going out into the world again tomorrow. And yet we understand within the context of that biological family that out in the world is not really the high point of our lives. Out in the world is not the most important part of our lives. It's not the end. It's not the goal. We really live our lives out in the world during the day to support what is most important for us. Family. We work out in the world in order to financially support ourselves, in order to pay the bills to support family. Even when we play sports and entertainment out in the world, we always come back home, back together as a family. We understand that on a biological level, that the family, that family unit is central to our lives. And Paul is simply saying the same thing about the church, that the church works the same way. Yes, we go out into the world during the week, but then we come back together as a family, as a household, as a spiritual family. The priority is not out there in the world. The priority is in the church. The priority is here. The focus of our lives is here on the family of God. The most important part of our existence is coming together as a family, because this is the priority. Nothing should stand in the way of our coming together as that spiritual family. We get this on a biological level. We understand that priority of family. We expect that our kin, our family, should be central to our lives. And Paul is simply reminding us here that this spiritual family is of even greater value than our biological family, as the temple of God. There are even deeper relationships here than those biological relationships of a nuclear family. And as such, the family of God should take that place of highest importance, highest devotion, highest priority. It should take our highest energy. Here, the greatest effort of our love and our concern should be towards the church, towards our church family. And yet, if we're honest, we seem to be content to just see each other once or twice a month. Imagine if I said to my children, "I love you, but I'll only be around Sunday and Wednesday. That's the only time I'm going to see you." I'd be labeled as a dysfunctional father. I'd lose my position as an elder in this church if he pointed out I don't lead my family very well. You only see them twice a week. And yet many times, many of us are content to only see our family, our spiritual family, a couple times a month. Sometimes not even weekly. Or sometimes we're only willing to do it twice a week. We don't do that with our normal family, with our biological family, but we seem to let other things stand in our way, other important activities, or even if we attend regularly, to only connect with each other on Sundays. But we're family. Families aren't content to only talk to each other once a week. I mean, especially in today's world, we're constantly connected to each other through email, through phone calls, through Facebook and FaceTime and all sorts of other things. Even thousands of miles can't separate us anymore because we're connected. In younger families, we eat together, we play together, we cry together, we laugh together. We do it without even thinking. We just think this is how it's supposed to be because we're family. And Paul here is saying, yes, exactly. That's how it should be. This is how families act. And yet we often don't treat the spiritual household of God, the spiritual family of God, with that same devotion and priority. We're often willing to drop everything to attend to the needs of our biological family, in some cases flying across the country or leaving at a moment's notice to assist family, but then we can't be bothered to join our spiritual family more than an hour a week. Not relating at all outside of an hour of worship. Imagine if you showed up at dinner with your family and one of your siblings was missing. Would you notice? I'm sure you would. Wouldn't you be concerned? I would think so. And yet as we gather here as a family every Sunday, there are typically somewhere between 20 and 25 family members that are not here. Do we notice? Do we notice that those family members are gone? We gather as a family for a dinner at the communion table. We feast together on the Word of God. People are missing, and yet many times we don't even notice. Do you notice when your family, when your siblings aren't there? We're family. How can we not notice when people are missing? We meet our biological member family members for meals. We plan activities together. We hang out together informally. We just stop in to visit one another. When was one of the last times that you had someone from your spiritual family over for a meal? Went to visit them. We devote so much time and energy to our physical families, but then we can't be bothered with our spiritual family. The church, the spiritual family, must be central to our lives. That's what Paul is reminding us here. We are a part of the household of God. Paul does not give all the instructions here to Timothy with the assumption that they're simply going to see each other for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Instead, we're reminded from the book of Acts that they were daily together with each other in the temple courts and daily meeting in each other's homes. They fellowshiped together. It was central to their lives. And yet, that doesn't happen as much today. In fact, sometimes it doesn't happen at all. And I would suggest to you that that's one of the reasons why the church is dying. Because we've lost priority of family. There's simply too many other distractions. Work, the busyness of life, even biological family. There are other pressing concerns. And yet Paul is reminding Timothy, he is reminding us of the priority of the church in our lives. That the church, more than any other institution, any more relationship in our lives, should be most central. It should be the highest part of our lives, our greatest priority in terms of time, in terms of energy, in terms of devotion. I hope we'll realize that as a church, we typically act pretty dysfunctional as a family of God. We don't act like a family, as Paul reminds us that we should. We don't act like a household. Instead, we act very dysfunctional. And I hope that as we hear Paul's words this morning, we'll recognize all on our knees in repentance. Repent of the fact that we have made the church simply like the gym or any other institution in our lives, and instead recognize what it truly is. We are the family of God, the dwelling place of the living God. Pray that realizing that, we will once again make the church central to our lives and make worship and fellowship together as a family a priority. But Paul then goes on to address the second issue. The church has declined in our culture not just because we've stopped making it a priority in our lives, not just because we've stopped realizing that the church is the household of the living God, but also because we've forgotten the centrality of the gospel, as the people of God. Paul says there again in verse 15, "We are a pillar and a buttress of truth." And what is the truth? Well, Paul goes on to answer that in verse 16. It is the gospel. Jesus Christ made flesh, vindicated, sometimes the word translated, justified, shown to be right, as Paul says in Romans 1, declared to be the Son of God by His rising from the dead. Angels, he reminds us, saw this take place. from the two angels at the garden tomb to the angels who are standing there as Christ ascends back into heaven, the angels who long to look into such things and understand what's going on, even they, the angels, those in the spiritual realms, saw Christ after he had risen from the dead. That resurrection then is proclaimed among the nations. Sometimes the word nations is translated as Gentiles. It's proclaimed not just to Jews, it's proclaimed to all people that they might believe. And Christ is believed upon until he was taken up into glory. And now we understand he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. This is the gospel, pure and simple. Christ crucified and risen again. This is the very foundation. This is the truth, not just a truth. This is the truth of Scripture, the truth of our world. This is it, revealed to us by our God. And it is this gospel which is central to our existence as a church. What it is that we are called to defend, what it is that we are called to support is that buttress, that foundation, that we're supporting the gospel. We're existing to proclaim the gospel. I mean, after all, nobody else is going to proclaim it. That's our calling as the people of God, to proclaim the gospel. It is the mystery of the gospel, says Paul there in verse 16. The mystery that he says in Colossians has now been revealed to the saints. It's been entrusted to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might proclaim it. We are the keepers of this truth. We are the defenders of this truth. The pillar, the support, the buttress, we are upholding the truth. This is our mission, to hold to, cling to, and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has been crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of sins. This is it. This is our mission, to proclaim the gospel to one another within the family and also to proclaim the gospel to those outside the family, calling them to become part of the family as they believe in the gospel. We desperately need the gospel as individuals. We desperately need it. Even though we have believed in it, we still need it every day to be reminded. And our world desperately needs it, so desperately needs it. Our world is lost in sin. And it is up to us to proclaim the gospel, the good news to them. We wage our own war against sin, and the gospel is the only means of victory as we remember that Christ has conquered sin on the cross. Our mission as a church is not to be political. It's not even to be social or societal or cultural. Our mission as a church, as an institution, is the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. And yet, unfortunately, so many times the gospel is simply forgotten, simply overlooked, and we become more of a political, social organization. What's so fascinating is that when the church forgets the gospel, and when the church becomes more involved in social issues, political issues, and cultural issues, when we lose focus on proclaiming the gospel in order to focus on those peripheral issues, not only do we slowly begin to die as a church, since there becomes very little difference between the church and, say, the United Way, as we've bought into the thought of a social gospel, but we also have little power to actually change those parts of culture that we wish to transform. We're just one more institution with words saying, don't do that. That's bad. But on the flip side, when we focus on the gospel, when we focus on the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, the transforming power of hearts and minds through the cross of Jesus Christ, freedom from sin, liberation, kingdom of darkness, eternal life, when we focus on the power of the Holy Spirit, as lives are changed and transformed by the gospel, many times those societal issues tend to resolve themselves as hearts are changed, because the gospel is the only thing that has the power to change hearts and minds. And as people are led to Jesus Christ, as communities are transformed for Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel, they are changed from the heart outward, so that our outward actions tends to change. And in many cases, where the gospel has caused a revival and more people have come to faith in Christ, many of those societal issues take care of themselves as people begin to work out and apply the gospel in their own lives. And yet, despite the pattern, despite the fact that churches that take their eyes off the gospel tend to lose everything in the end, the church today is still on the verge of forgetting its mission. applying to focus on other endeavors that all seem normal, noble on the surface, that are all great things, important things, but are not what God has entrusted to us. He has entrusted to us the gospel. That is to be our focus. After all, how can we be a buttress of truth if we ourselves don't know the truth? If we ourselves don't know the gospel and aren't focused on the gospel? The bottom line, says Paul, is that this gospel, this mystery of godliness, is the very foundation of the church. It's why we exist. In fact, this is what unites us as family. Without the gospel, there is no family, because there is no adoption. There is no blood of Christ. We are not united by a political cause. We're not united by social endeavors. We're not even united by philosophical perspectives. We're united by the gospel, the blood of Christ. Not united just because we all happen to agree with each other, but actually spiritually united and tied together by the blood of Christ. United together, adopted into that same family. The knowledge that we are all sinners saved by grace through faith through the cross of Christ. That's what makes us family. When we defend the gospel, when we focus on the gospel, when we make that our primary emphasis, we are prioritizing the source of our very existence. We are supporting the foundation of our very existence. And yet when we forget the gospel, when we forget it, then the glue that holds us together, that causes us to exist as a family, to thrive as a family, the gospel that allows us to forgive one another, to live together as family despite our faults, to persevere through the challenges of family life, even what calls us together for worship, when that gospel is gone, then the church, by very definition, ceases to exist. There is no church. We're just left with a group of people who happen to show up at the same time, in the same building. The gospel, by its very definition, is what unites us as a church, unites us as a people. Without that, we're just left with buildings, church buildings. You can go through Europe and you can see all the empty church buildings of churches that forgot about the gospel. They forgot about what it was they even existed for. We're in danger of that ourselves if we take our eyes off the gospel, of forgetting what the church even is, of forgetting why the church even exists. Can you imagine being in a family where you forgot you were related? Where you forgot that the people sitting next to you were family? Can you imagine being with a group of people where you forgot that you're connected by blood? It's unthinkable in a biological family. And yet it should be just as unthinkable in a spiritual family. The gospel is what unites us. Paul is reminding Timothy, he's reminding us of the gospel. United not by our biological blood, but by Christ's biological blood. It is by His blood shed on the cross that we're forgiven. It's by His blood shed on the cross that we are adopted into the family of God. As we've forgotten that truth over the decades, it's no wonder that the church has faded, because we've stopped being the church. Only God really knows what the future holds for the American church, or even what holds for Westminster. But I know this, that unless we as a church, as the larger church, and even as a local congregation, unless we place the life of the church, the life of our spiritual family, back as the greatest priority in our lives, unless we put the fellowship with the living God as central in our lives, in the context of worship, making it a priority in our lives, the church will continue to decline. Why should the world make church a priority when even we who are in the church don't make the church a priority? I pray that we will make the church that emphasis in our lives, and that we'll remember to keep the gospel central, both as individuals in our own lives, but also as a congregation, as the church, as we recognize that we need the forgiveness of God. In many cases, we need the forgiveness of God for not having made the church central, but also because we need the power of the gospel. We need that which unites us. We need that reminder that we are adopted and connected with Christ through His blood. And that having that gospel, we will proclaim that gospel, but even more so, cling to that gospel as our mission, as our purpose, remembering that we exist for the purpose of glorifying God by proclaiming His Word, by living out the gospel together as the Church of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. We are the Church, the household of the living God. This is our identity. And by God's grace, I pray that we may indeed live out that identity by the power of the gospel. Let's pray.